I'm sure that you know it, that Matthew chapter 1, genealogy of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Just a moment ago we read the very last reference to Jesus as the son of David in Matthew's Gospel in the 22nd chapter. And this verse here is the first verse in Matthew's Gospel, and it mentions Jesus as the son of David. And between those two verses, there are a chain of references throughout Matthew's Gospel that refer to Jesus as the son of David. Matthew wants to present to his Jewish hearers and to us that Jesus is the son of David. The son of David who had been expected because the prophets foretold of David coming again. The day would come when Israel would seek David their king. Now the Jewish people understood that that didn't mean that David was going to be reincarnated. But there would come the son of David, who would, because as the Jewish people looked back, David's reign had been the golden age of the Jewish nation. It was in David's time that he reigned in righteousness. He reigned as the man after God's heart, as the shepherd of God's people. And they looked forward to a day when the son of David would come, who would actually be greater than David himself, and who would govern the people and would once again reinstitute a kingdom that was like David's kingdom, only greater. It would actually be the kingdom of heaven. It would be the kingdom of God. And we look in a little while at that chain of references, because it's not just that Matthew makes statements that Jesus is the son of David, but all of his statements that he makes of Jesus being the son of David have a reference back to that chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And it struck me some time ago that when the way Matthew understands Jesus as the son of David is based almost exclusively upon that passage. So what I'd like you to do is to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9 first of all, and we'll just briefly look at this chapter. And once we understand what is happening here, suddenly we will find, as we go through Matthew's Gospel, elements just drop into place so that we think, wow, I have never seen that before. And I guarantee tonight you will say, I have never seen that before. But once you've seen it, you'll think, why didn't I see that before? It's quite evident what Matthew is doing here. So let's just go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's just go through it. In verse 1, this is on page 281 if you're looking for it. Now David says, David here is at the height of his power. All his enemies have been conquered, or virtually all of his enemies have been conquered. And here he is at the height of his power, and he says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? Now any other king might have said, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can get rid of? Because after all, there's this old dynasty that's now past history. There might be, and there will be, members of Saul's family who might want to start an insurrection against David. So let's get rid of those, because we want to establish the throne. But David doesn't do that. He says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Remember who Saul was. This was the man who on at least two occasions had tried to pin David to a wall with a javelin. This is a man who was so paranoid that he had chased David around the wilderness, neglected the kingdom in order that he could get rid of this man who he saw as a rival. And here's David saying, is there anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? Now remember that David is described in 1 Samuel chapter 12 as the man after God's heart. Here is a man who has got the heart of God. God is a shepherd. The Psalm 80 verse 1, God is called the shepherd of Israel. And David was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart, and the kings of Israel were to be the shepherds of God's people. And so God chooses a shepherd to look after them. And it's interesting, so we sang Psalm 23 this morning, and almost all the elements about which David speaks about God as his shepherd, we will find are exhibited in David's life here. And I'll try to explain that as we go along. I want to show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. In order to understand what that means, you've got to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Because in that chapter, Jonathan says to David, I want to make a covenant with you. Jonathan knows that he will never be king. He will never succeed his father as king. He knows that God has chosen David. And so he is afraid that what may happen when David comes to power, he'll forget their friendship and he will seek to destroy Jonathan and the family of Saul in order to eliminate any kind of competition, in order to make sure there's no insurrection. So he takes the precaution of entering into a covenant. Remember, we look in this morning at covenants. They give security. And they take certain vows. And the one thing that Jonathan wants is, swear to me, enter into a covenant with an oath that when you become king, you will show the kindness of God to me and to my children. Now, he doesn't say the kindness of man. When Saul says to David, after David has spared his life, promise that you will show kindness to me, David. David promises to show kindness. But here, Jonathan has said, I want you to show me the kindness of God. The sort of kindness that God shows to us. I want you to do that. And so that immediately tells us that what is going to happen here is that when we look at the way that David deals with Mephibosheth, that is the way that God deals with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to see a demonstration of the kindness of God in the life of David. Now the Hebrew word there is chesed. And chesed can mean, and it's translated in various ways, it can mean kindness, loving kindness, love, grace, mercy. It's capable of a number of different understandings. But somebody said that basically covenant means, that basically chesed means covenant faithfulness. It's based upon covenants. And so David has entered into a covenant with Jonathan. And here he is, 20 years later, and he remembers the covenants. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, chesed, for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him in, called David to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the chesed of God? It's not just chesed, but the chesed of God. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Now this sounds as though, doesn't it, when you first read it, that Ziba is saying, oh great, this is wonderful that the king is so merciful and he's so gracious that he wants to show the kindness of God to the descendant of Saul. But there's actually more to that than when he says that he's lame in both his feet. Because Ziba is the steward of the house of Saul. If you've read The Lord of the Rings or you've seen the film, you remember that there is the steward of the house of Gondor. And he doesn't want the king to return. Because if the king returns, then his time of steward will be over. And it's a nice little earning. It's a comfortable life being a steward of the house of Gondor. It's a nice little earner being the steward of the house of Saul because he's got a lot of children. How many children does it say he's got? I've forgotten. It tells us at the end, doesn't it, that he had 15 sons. That's a lot of mouths to feed. So if you can keep if you can retain your stewardship and keep looking after that land, it feeds your family for you. So the reason that he's saying that he's lame in both his feet, you have to go back a few chapters to chapter 5. And in verse 17 of chapter 5, verse 6 of chapter 5 on page 278. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now David said on that day, "Whoever climbs up by way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain." Therefore they say, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." Not their houses, but David's house. This is one of the darker sides of David. He is stung by those insults. Do they know who they are talking to? They are speaking to David, the one of whom they sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. How dare they say that? Anyone who gets up there and takes that city from the blind and the lame who are hated of David's soul. Therefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house." It seems that David said, "I will never have a blind person or lame person in my house." And Ziba knows that. So, is there anyone left to whom I can show the kindness of God, the chesed of God? Yes, there is David. There's Mephibosheth. And he's lame in both his feet. That should do it. David will show him kindness, but where is he? He's in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lodebar. Now, Lodebar was about as far away from Jerusalem as you could get and still be in the land of Israel. Now, a couple of hours car drive these days, but probably about a week's journey in those days. And maybe he's thinking, David will just say, "Okay, we'll be kind and we'll let him stay where he is." But you see, folks, that's not the kindness of God. He has promised, covenanted, to show the chesed of God, not just chesed. If he was going to show chesed, kindness, love and so on, he could just say, right, we'll leave him there, he's no threat to me, he's far away from me, he's no threat, I'm going to leave him. But that's not the way God deals with us. Because we are divided from him by our sin, by an infinite distance. But God in his love wasn't content to leave us far off, as far away as it's possible to be in his universe. God's chesed demands that we be brought back into fellowship with him and be reconciled to him. So, poor Ziba must have been gutted when David said, "Go and get him. Go and find him and bring him back." And so a couple of weeks later, here's this crippled man who must be absolutely terrified. "What's he going to do to me? My grandfather persecuted him. My grandfather tried to kill him. What is he going to do to me?" No wonder he falls on the ground before David. And he says, "Mephibosheth, what do you want with a dead dog like me? I am going to restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul." Isn't that what God does with us? Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that Adam had everything and he lost it all. And not only that, he lost it for us as well. We sinned in him. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're brought back again. And not only that, we get more than we had before Adam fell. Because according to the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ has made the Lord Jesus Christ the heir of all things. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we are joint heirs with him. So that means everything that the Lord Jesus Christ inherits, and he's going to inherit the whole universe, we are going to inherit with him. So So there is restoration and there's reconciliation here. See what I mean? We're seeing that in the way David deals with Mephibosheth, we're seeing in a graphic way the way that God deals with us in Christ. Not only that, he says there's going to be communion, because four times it says in this chapter that Mephibosheth is going to eat at the king's table. That's what we were doing this morning. We were eating at the king's table. And I said, you know, how David understands the chesed of God from the way that God has dealt with him. And you go back to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie beside, he leads me in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters. He restores, it's the same word, I'll restore to you all the land of your grandfather. He restores my soul. Mephibosheth, you will eat at my table continually, because David is able to say, God spreads a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Remember what we were saying this morning about protection? If God spreads a table for us in the midst of our enemies, that means he won't let our enemies hurt us, because he's protecting us. Our enemies can't harm us when we are at the table of the Lord. And here is David covering Mephibosheth with his protection. You will eat at my table continually. You will be in the place of protection. And that's why David is so upset later on when he thinks that Mephibosheth has betrayed him. And says, well, I'm going to get my land back now. And there's adoption there as well. You will not only eat at my table, but you'll eat at my table like one of the king's sons. I will treat you as one of my sons. You might be the grandson of my enemy, but I will treat you as my son. There's adoption there. That's the way God deals with us. Now, bear that in mind. David says, the blind and the lame will never enter the house. But because he is showing the chesed of God, he is going to not only have him in his house, but he's going to feed him continually. He's going to let him eat at his table and treat him as though he was his own son. David's personal feelings mean nothing. He's entered into a covenant. He's going to take it seriously. Now, turn back to Matthew's Gospel. Jesus, the son of David. And then go to Matthew 9, verse 27. What we're going to see is every reference in Matthew's Gospel here to Jesus as the Son of David. None left out. Not left out, as we say in Yorkshire. All right? So look at 9 verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men. Now remember, David has said, I will not have blind people or lame people in my house. So here's one of the categories of people that David has said he would not have in his house. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out to him and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now that word mercy is interesting. It's the Greek word eleos. And when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek, that word chesed, the word that was used was eleos. You know, the song, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. That's what they're saying here in the Greek, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. So in other words, they weren't speaking in Greek, of course, they were speaking in Hebrew. So they would have been saying, Lord, Son of David, show chesed to us. Two blind men, show chesed to us. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Notice that also, when he had come into the house, this is probably Jesus' house, Jesus' own house in Capernaum. And he has these two blind men come into his house. And then he says to them, what do you want me to do? And he heals them. And when they departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So you see, what Matthew is doing, first of all, is presenting Jesus having two blind men into his house, and as the son of David, he is showing chesed to them. But a greater chesed than David could do. Because David could only allow the Mephibosheth to eat at his table. But these men are healed. Let's go over to chapter 12. And in chapter 12 we read in verse 22, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David?" If you go over to chapter 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy, show chesed to me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. We're embarrassed by this woman. Do something, Lord. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed that very hour. So he is a Gentile woman, a Canaanite woman, with a daughter who's demon-possessed, and she recognizes Jesus as the Lord, the Son of David. Now, you're probably thinking, but Mike, it doesn't say here that she was blind or lame. And you're right. So, does this kind of throw out my theory? No, it doesn't. Because Matthew is not just giving us the same kind of formula in every chapter. There's the blind people and lame people, and they say, Lord, son of David, and he brings them into the house, and so on. No, every way he does it is a little bit different. Because read on immediately, in verse 29, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee and went upon the mountain and sat down. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them at the feet of Jesus and healed them. So what Matthew is doing here, he's presenting a confession of Jesus as the son of David, and then immediately tells us that Jesus went on from there, the son of David, and healed blind and lame people. See what he's doing. Go to chapter 20. And this is where Matthew is building up. There's this crescendo that's going to bring everything to a climax. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 20. "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men again, sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy, show chesed to us, O Lord, son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet." Sorry. "So Jesus stood still and called to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." Now, watch what happens here. Matthew begins to ratchet it all up a bit more. "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem," in chapter 21, verse 1, "and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." I don't know whether you recognize the significance of that, but when David was driven out of Jerusalem, he rode on a donkey. Even Absalom, that proud young man who there wasn't a blemish on him, cut his hair only once a year, very proud of his good looks and everything, even he rode on a donkey. The donkey was the royal beast of burden until the time of Solomon. And Solomon introduced horses. Now there was a reason for that, because the kings of Israel were not to be lords of Israel. Israel only had one lord, that was God. And so the kings had to be, as it were, ideal Israelites, not superior Israelites. They had to be ideal Israelites. And the ideal Israelite was, according to the prophet Micah, had to do justice, to love chesed, and to walk humbly with his God. Now you see that in David. He did justice. He loved chesed, as we see in the case of Melchizedek. He loved mercy. And he walked humbly before God. And so David's beast of burden was not a horse. It was a donkey. And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey, he is signifying that he is restoring that ideal kingship of Israel. One that is based on humility and justice and chesed, and not on power. Now, verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great... They set him on the clothes, incident, not on the donkey and on the colt. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So Jesus is called the Son of David again as he's welcomed into Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem as the Davidic king, meek and lowly, doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with his God. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Now, listen to this. This is beautiful. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all who bought and sold in the temple. Remember what's happening here. He's fulfilling that prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 12. But also, remember what Malachi has said. The Lord whom you seek, God whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. And he's come to his temple, and he's purifying the sons of Levi. He's turning the tables upside down. So here is the Lord come to his house. Now that passage in Second Samuel chapter 5, where it said, "Therefore the blind and the lame shall not come into the house," when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, the word that they used for house was the temple. The blind and the lame will not come into the temple. And at the time that Matthew is describing, in Leviticus it said blind people and lame people couldn't serve in the priesthood. But at the time that Matthew is writing about, they wouldn't allow blind people and lame people even to enter the temple. That's why the lame man that we read about in the book of Acts, who was healed by the ministry of Peter and John, he's sitting at the gates. He can't go into the temple to beg. He's sitting outside the gate. He's excluded. So this is where it all becomes absolutely wonderful here. The Jews at this time believed, on the basis of the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that the blind and the lame shouldn't be allowed in the temple. Here is Jesus. He's gone in there. He's purifying the place. And look what it says. Then Jesus went into the temple of God, his own house. He's come to his own house now, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, the seats of those who sold doves, and he said to them, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The Lord has come to his house. And the first thing that Matthew records after he's cleared those people out is to throw the doors wide open to the blind and the lame. And he healed them. How absolutely amazing. In chapter 9, Jesus lets them come into his house in Capernaum. But here he is there in his house in Jerusalem. And he heals them. You see why I say Matthew is basing everything he knows about Jesus as the son of David on how David deals with Mephibosheth. And then we come to chapter 2, the final reference to Jesus as the son of David. And in case we haven't got the message, what do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? He's the son of David. Hasn't Matthew been telling us that all the way through his gospel? Yes, he has, but he doesn't mean to just tell us that Jesus is biologically descended from David. He is far greater, for he is David's Lord. He's great David's greatest son. And we who are spiritually crippled, spiritually blind, are welcome in his house. And what a wonderful thing is that among those blind, I'm sure there were a lot of them, beggars in Jerusalem, who followed Jesus into the temple, into his house. And if any of them were descendants from Levi, they were now liberated not only to go into the temple, but to be able to serve God in the priesthood. And you know, I sometimes think, if I had been Mephibosheth, every time a meal was served to me, I'd be thinking, I wish there was something I could do to repay him. I can't fight in his army. I can't work in his fields. I can't even serve at his table. But great David's greatest son doesn't just invite us to eat at his table, but he heals us of all those things that disqualify us from the service of God and gives us the privilege of being his servants as well. What a glorious thing this is, isn't it? That what we see in David, multiply that by infinity, multiply that kindness and love and grace and mercy that David shows to Mephibosheth by infinity. And you get a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And this morning, as you wait at the table, you were experiencing the chesed of God that has been shown through Jesus the Messiah. How did we dare come and eat at the table of God this morning? How would we dare do that if it wasn't that Jesus the Messiah has thrown wide the doors of his temple and has welcomed us in so that we can serve him? You young people who are here tonight, whatever you do with your lives, live your lives in the service of Jesus. Give yourself to him while you're young and appreciate his love and his mercy and his grace, and seek in all things to serve him, because we are his people who have been healed. We've been shown his grace, his chesed, his mercy, his love, and in response the only thing that we can do is to love the Lord Jesus Christ and give ourselves to him, saying, Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. I hope that this, what we've just looked at, is that you've understood it, that you've grasped it, that it's thrilled your heart, because it does me, and given you a greater insight into what you've received through the grace of God that's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray.